We've been looking through Psalm 23, and as I said last week, it's a very familiar psalm. And you might be saying, oh, well, okay, I've heard everything I can possibly know about this psalm. Well, I mean, I've read it lots of times and preached on it, and I'm still learning from it. I think we learn from Scripture for the rest of our lives. And when we went last week, we went through this psalm to remind people, and some of you who weren't here, the way that it's always used and shared, the Lord is my shepherd, is we have these pictures. In fact, we put pictures. I was tempted to do it, but I said, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, put PowerPoint up of these green fields and still water and very nice going through the garden and all that kind of stuff. But we don't understand the background of this psalm if we read it that way. Because David, who wrote it, his life was anything but calm, anything but peaceful, anything but walking by still waters. He was pursued. He lost a child. He committed adultery. He mourned his friend Jonathan. He had someone murdered. His son, one of his sons, turned against him, the one he loved dearly. So life for David was hard, full of losses and crises. And see, some of the songs that we sang this morning, when it says, I was going to write down the words, but no, it's not there. Okay. That you know, like, you will never fail me. You know, you'll never fail me. And we say, yes, amen. But sometimes we think God is not supposed to fail me with what I want. I want this, God, so don't fail me. So can I say that when we sing that, or when you see it in Scripture, He will not fail us according to His promise, His guidance, His will, His purpose in our life. And that's why I say to everyone, and I will say it from the bottom of my heart, because I believe that God has done that in my life, and it hasn't been easy, that we always need to say, God, here am I, send me. Always need to say, God, I'm not here to get my own life's what I want. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be what you want me to be. I'm here to do what you want me to do. Don't let me go from that. Don't let me fight you on this. Don't let me push you away. But guide me. And so when we read about the Lord is my shepherd, a shepherd does not drive the sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherd opens the door and calls the sheep into the next step. Into the next step. So before we start, I want to pray, but I want to read a prayer from a lovely prayer I've had taped to my wall by Thomas Merton, a great spiritual writer. And it's a very famous prayer. You can find it almost everywhere. But listen to the words as we close our eyes and in silence listen to what this says. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not really mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going down to verse 4. We had three lovely verses last week. Now we're going to do three more. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen to God's word. This middle verse, where it says, you are with me. All the first verses was, he is my shepherd. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. He makes me lie down. Now it says, you. David is now speaking to the shepherd, speaking to God. You. It's a pivotal description, a pivotal turning point of caring and protection by our shepherd, our Savior. We saw that we would lack nothing, and we talked last week about we'll not lack rest, we'll not lack life, or guidance. And now we will see we shall not also not lack safety, or provision, or a heavenly home. Many people have used this psalm as a comfort to those who are dying, and that's okay. In fact, when my brother was in the hospital the last 2 days before he died of brain cancer, and when he could still talk or whisper, and to my knowledge, he had not given his life to God, I said to him, I just want to say one thing, John. He said, okay, if I share with you a scripture. And he whispered, yes, it's okay. And I just could say, the Lord is your shepherd. I didn't even go through the whole psalm. I just said, the Lord is your shepherd. He was dying. His brain was being eaten by cancer. This was not the time to give him huge numbers of words. But I just felt in my spirit, all I wanted to say was, the Lord is your shepherd. And I trust somehow God touched his heart. But the true message of this psalm is that we all face dangers. Sheep face dangers and troubles, and things are out to get us, the enemy of our souls. The valley is a place of darkness. The sun doesn't shine very much. Have any of you been to the valleys? Like some great valleys in Australia are actually in central Australia, in some of those deep gorges where the sun is up here and then there's these deep cuts through the rocks and shining red and various colors. And down in the deep part is the valley. And it's usually in darkness, except when the sun is just directly overhead and there might be just a sliver of light. The valley can get flooded when the rains come or the snow comes down from the mountains. But to get from one hilltop to another, we have to go through the valley. You and I, in our lives, wanting comfort and everything to work out just what I want, we want to leap from one hilltop to another. And Jesus never lets us do that. He says, come on down the mountain, guys. You got some work to do. And it's in the valley, and there's people broken, and there's people going through demonic oppression, and there's enemies out there, and I need you to come down into the valley and help. So to go from glory to glory in our discipleship, which the Bible says, Paul says, we go, we are transformed from glory to glory. We have to go through the valley. We have to go through the valley. Or you and I would not appreciate those glory moments. We would not appreciate the mountaintops. See? And this is the right path for us. God doesn't always give us the mountaintops. He always gives us the mountaintop and the valley. And guess what? We've said this many times, but it takes a lot to sink in. It's in the valleys with their trials and dangers that we develop character. I don't know about you. I don't care about material things. I like them. I like them. I like comfort. You know, I just recently had ducted heating put in my house. You know, whoopee-doo. I mean, I can now go into my bedroom and not feel like an icicle. You know, so, but that's okay. I mean, that's not a big deal. What I want is character. I want character. And only God can give me that. And we only get character when we go through the valleys, when we get messed up a little bit, when we get pushed around, when we've got some wrinkles on our face, when we've got a few scars here and there. And that's when we get character. So, in the verses, what do most people feel when they enter a valley? Have you ever entered a valley where it was scary? Most people have fear. Do you ever feel that when you go into a tunnel? A long tunnel? You know, maybe under Sydney Harbor, I don't know. Or a train going in a tunnel. We kind of feel fear. But David tells us, don't worry because God is with you. He is there in the valley. God does not stand on the mountaintop in all his glory and wonderment and everything and look down and say, come on, guys, you can do it. No, he comes down in the valley with us. He's walking with us. And see, the first three verses said, he will lead me. The shepherd's out here. And I'm following. And now you're in the valley. And what does he say? The shepherd leads me? No, he says he's with you. He's walking alongside you. You know the rescue of the Thai boys? Those divers were right alongside them. They didn't even go ahead and like pull them along. No, they were right beside them, one on each side of the other, to bring them to safety through the deepest valley probably anybody'd ever known for a long time. This is who Jesus is to us. This is who he is to us. Do you fear change? Some people do. You know, when I do the pre-marriage counseling stuff, there's some questionnaire thing, and one of the things we talk about is the personality of both the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be, and one of them is change. And so we look and see, and according to some of the questions and things that you put down, it shows whether you fear change or you're happy with change. Now, it's interesting if one of the partners is up here that they fear change and one is like, okay with change. Woo, okay, we're going to have to talk about that one. If both of them are up there that they fear change, we're really going to have to talk about that one. So what about we all fear change. We all fear change. And we resist it in some ways. You may think, we may be so bold as to say, oh, yeah, I don't fear change. I mean, I think I've had a lot of change in my life. And I feared it. But God has been with me. And he will be with us. There are times when we have to go from one point to another. When I came from America, having had wonderful career in teaching and all that sort of stuff. In corporate America, kind of high up in things. And I came to live in a tent. And most people thought, who's this crazy American? I finally found out what the rest of the world thinks about Americans. You know, 1983. Bonk, bonk, bonk. You know, you crazy American. So I had to learn some stuff. I had to go down on my knees and start up, start to grow who I was. But I trusted God. And never in my wildest dreams would I have thought that this was the pathway. But you trust, you trust, you trust. And this is what God's saying to us. Anyone ever read that book or anything came out a number of years ago? It was mostly in business things. Who Moved My Cheese? Anybody remember that? Well, I did a whole workshop on that for Trinity Christian School and for another two Christian schools in Canberra, for three churches in Canberra, because the congregations and the teachers were afraid to change. Afraid to change. And it's a cute little story about some mice and how they're all comfy, cozy, eating all this cheese, da-da-da, cheese comes in all the time. They're so. And then one day, say, oh, wait a minute, we're getting low of cheese. We have to go find out where some cheese is. And nobody wants to move out of their comfort zone. Oh, maybe it'll come through the chute. And then one little mouse goes out and tries to find the cheese. So it's a whole story about dealing with change. This is the valley. Because we're not familiar with it. And it can be dark. But God is walking there with us. When we don't understand, we're in places and situations, and we feel in the dark, our usual response a lot is fear. What if I can't do this? What if I'm not equipped to do this? What if I fall flat on my face? Hey, Moses had the same story, you know? Oh, God, no, no, don't do this to me. You know, I don't know. I stutter. All of you know Peter Lachlan. He comes here. You probably wouldn't guess. He's a stutterer. And he very badly in his teenage year. I've known him since he was a teenager. And through this, but lo and behold, when he gets up to preach, it goes. I notice once in a while. But he didn't let that stop him from being a theologian and Bible college teacher and pastor and everything else. We can't allow that. We have to say, God, you're my shepherd. You're with me. He will not call you into places without giving you the way to go through. And can I tell you that usually he calls the inadequate. Look through Scripture. The inadequate. See, I've known in training pastors and missionaries and stuff, when somebody comes up to me and says, excuse me, I've graduated from Toastmasters, and, you know, and I've done some Bible studies and stuff like this, and I think I could really preach for you. You know, I think I'd really take the pulpit and all that kind of stuff. Well, I kind of go, I don't care if you are, well, I don't know who I should say, you know, Billy Graham. I don't know. That's not it. See? There's humility. A humility, a dependence on God. So if somebody comes with shaking boots, and I say, God's called you, and you come with shaking boots and say, like this, I say, you're the one. You're the one. Because God calls those people. Because then he can make himself glorious in the midst of this. So, my security, God, everybody listen, my security does not lie in my environment. The green pastures or the still waters or the darkest valleys. It lies in my shepherd. It lies in my shepherd. We will lack for nothing. You are with me. This is the central phrase of this psalm. And the way that Hebrews wrote Psalms, some of you who, I think the only person here maybe could understand the depths of it would be Sue, because she's a literature person. But the way you do poetry, there's some structure there. There's some mirroring. And if I could draw it up there, it would show that poems are like this. In Hebrew, they start over here. They come this way. The first few verses come this way to the center. There's a central pivot point, and then it comes back like that. So when you look at it in a Hebrew Bible, well, in a normal Hebrew translation, no, original, you will see that that's the way it's written. And so when you look at it, you see, what is this central pivot point that they're leading to and coming away from? And this one is, you are with me. You are with me. Now, we're going to go into another picture. verse 5 and 6. This is interesting. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Now, some scholars, a few, have said that this is still the shepherd and the table is the tablelands in the desert where, and I know this in America, there's called tablelands. So it's like a mesa or a flat piece of rock or formation that you can go up on top of, and that's where people, you know, Native Americans could do arrows down onto the soldiers who were coming after them or something, but it was a place of safety. And some say, well, this is still the shepherd and he's leading his flock up there. But most scholars say no. This is a different picture. Because a sheep does not drink wine from a cup. Okay? So this is a picture of a host. Because Abraham was a shepherd, but he was also a host. He invited shepherds into his tent. We see stories of that. And I'll tell you some more about what that means as we go along. Was the host. Picture the shepherd in his tent with a guest. The picture is even more intimate than that of a shepherd and a sheep. It's person to person. See what we saw? The Lord is my shepherd, yes, but I'm part of this flock, and he's leading the sheep of the flock. Now it says he's invited me in to his tent as a host. And what does the host do for the guest? He prepares. He prepares a table before me. He prepares a banqueting table. It's not a secret feast. It's in the presence of his enemies. What God does in our lives and for us is there for all the world to see as examples of living as a Christian. And he protects the guest. There are enemies all around. In desert hospitality, in that time, there was a law. Once a traveler was received into a shepherd's tent, he was guaranteed immunity from enemies who might be after him. Remember Lot? When he told the men from the town about the two angels he was hosting, he said, "Do nothing to these men, for they have come under my roof." That's the picture here. So besides Jesus guiding and leading, he prepares. He invites us into his tent. He invites us into his presence. And he prepares things for us. A banqueting table. The third thing he provides is respect by the anointing of oil. It was the custom to show respect and esteem of the guest by providing oil for their head or their skin because it was such a dry climate. And that was part of the thing. That was part of the culture. Remember when Jesus told the Pharisee that invited him, came, and he said, "You did not anoint my head with oil when I came to your house. You're not a good host," he was saying. And then the host provides wine, plenty of it. This is the extravagance for which the host has prepared for the guest. In the desert regions, wine could clear the throat because of the dryness of the air. And the Lord, as our host, has vast resources, infinite resources from which to draw. We can picture here the Last Supper. Jesus is the host. Jesus wiped their feet with a towel. Jesus served them bread. His own body. Jesus served the cup. His own blood. Jesus would offer himself to the guest to pay for our sin. We are the guests. And he is there to protect us from the enemy and to save our lives. And looking at this banquet, it throws the picture forward to the banqueting feast in the kingdom of God. The culmination of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, he will drink with us in his Father's kingdom. I mean, do you see the richness of the psalm? It kind of just goes through everything. I pray that in some of these things, we don't just rattle off a psalm because this is the one you learn and memorize in Sunday school. But it becomes from the heart. Even saying, the Lord is my shepherd, is big. And then saying, you are with me, is big. And there is yet another picture where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have these promises from God. We can look toward our future, whatever it holds. And notice, can you notice the beginning and the end? This is another thing about Psalms, another thing about Hebrew writing. It'll begin with something and end with the same thing in different words. The same picture, but a little bit differently. So he says at the beginning, he started out by the Lord leading him up ahead. So the Lord walks down this aisle and we all get up and we follow him because we're sheep. And then we go through all of this. We go through knowing how he cares for us, knowing what he does for us, knowing how he puts the food in front of us, how he protects us. And then at the end, he follows us. So the beginning, he leads us. In the middle, he's with us. And at the end, he follows us through all the days of our life. And what does he follow us with? Goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. This is our God. This is our Lord. If we soak ourselves in this, you know how we sometimes, some of us like to get into, you know, a bath, warm bathtub that has either Epsom salts or some sort of bubble bath or some sort of, you know, relaxing kind of stuff, Radox or whatever it is. And we just get in there and we soak. Oh, it's so wonderful. Let's soak ourselves in the Psalms. Let's soak ourselves in this one. You think you know it? Do you live it? Do you trust it? Can you die for it? Can you say, this is it? Until we can say that, we've got to immerse ourselves in it. Till it becomes a part of us. See, honestly, it's no good here. It's only good going through our veins. And that is what Jesus wants. That's the God's purpose since the Old Testament. My word will live in you. Not be little dot points out there. But live in you. And that's the promise. In another beautiful Psalm 139 verse 5, David declares, you hem me in. You constrain me. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Is God's hand upon you? Do you allow it to stay there? Do you feel it there? Do you ask him for it? Lay your hand on me, God. And that promise comforts us that we shall live, dwell, be welcomed, have a home in the house of the Lord forever. Now, all of this doesn't mean we won't walk through dark valleys. We do. When we read the whole of the psalm, when we see these pictures and metaphors and images, we see the Lord never leaves us at any moment. He's there in the good moments, in the wedding yesterday. He's there in the bad moments. He's there in the dangerous moments. And in all future moments, he's leading us home. We can also think of the things that Jesus told his disciples, teaching them in the days before his crucifixion. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You see, these things perplexed the disciples as they sat around and listened to him, and they disturb us today. But they will all be clear when we meet Jesus, when we are in the forever kingdom. We will look back and see that only goodness and mercy followed me. Only goodness and mercy followed us. Can I say that God loves us so much? Paul's prayers that he prayed that we would understand and grasp a hold, says the depth, the height, the breadth, the width. That's way beyond we can even understand. Can I say, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is the deepest message you'll ever get. All the how-tos and wherefores and this, that, and the other thing only mean anything when the depth of our heart is sold to God and we trust him with every single situation and issue in our lives. And we trust him to do what is good for us even when we don't see it. Especially when we don't see it. Especially when we don't see it. So I pray that as we read this again, as you read it and think about it, that this will go deeper into your heart. Revelation 7:17 encourages us, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." How beautiful. Don't you want that? Isn't your heart longing for that? Can we keep that in front of us when we reach a valley? When we say, oh, I don't know. I mean, this move I'm making, this change is happening to me. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to think. Do we really, really trust God? And do we have a little list in front of God? I want you to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, if we do, we're not really trusting him. We're not trusting him with our whole life from beginning to end. And that's what he bought. My life from beginning to end. Your life from beginning to end. Well, praise God for his word. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Shepherd, I pray that you would encourage us with your protection and presence with us when we are happy in the fields of flowers and peaceful streams and still water, and when we walk through the darkest valleys of our lives. Encourage us at all times with your promises, so that we will dwell with you in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, this is a psalm of pilgrimage, of a lifelong journey with you. Our heart's desire for our true home, a place where all is as it should be, as you created it to be. Lord, may we walk with you in trust and dependence and know that you are with us. We come before you and we ask these things in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen.